Hey, some of you walked into this room this morning already tired of trying to keep everything together. I know people, and I know that's true. And for many of you, church has started to feel like one more place to try harder. So let me ask you a question. When life's pressures build and you feel the weight of everything pressing down on you, how do you find relief? How do you blow off steam? What do you do to refuel? What's your method for keeping yourself from imploding? Here's mine. I get away. I push stop on everything I possibly can. I get alone. I get as quiet as possible, close down everything around me, and just kind of get lost in a book or maybe listen to music. What do you do? I don't need to spend a lot of time this morning proving that we function within a world of pressure. Sit in a coffee shop or go by a fast food restaurant or anywhere, crowds of people gather and just watch people. People are busy, hurrying here, hurrying there, talking, texting, working. Spend a few minutes on social media, read a few comments under a post or two about current topics. People are angry, frustrated, sarcastic, filled with bitterness, ready to spew and pass the blame onto the other side. And it's not only society at large, it's your neighbor, your best friend. For some of you, it's you. When I talk with people, when I ask a few questions and pry underneath the surface of their life, it doesn't take long to uncover a pervasive feeling of, I can't keep up. I never feel like I'm enough. Either I'm not pretty enough or rich enough or smart enough or skilled enough. Tremendous pressure bears down on us to measure up, to prove ourselves, to be better than we actually are. And it's not only true outside the church. It's true a lot of times inside the church. People who set out to follow Jesus slip into the same rut of those who do not follow Jesus, trying to keep up with other Christians spiritually. And much of the preaching they hear and the comments made from spiritual leaders spread the lie, you are not enough. So people often walk out of church feeling more pressure than when they walked in. It seems as if everybody is chasing relief. How do you find it? A lot of options today. Some are good options, some are dangerous options. What's your preferred choice? Beer, chocolate, Netflix, Instagram, reality TV, golf, fishing, a new outfit, you name it, somebody's trying it. I have the honor of speaking to people behind the scenes, get alone with people in private. And what I do, when the truth is seen, when the facade that we often carry is removed and we're able to talk about what really matters in life, I sense so much pressure on people, so much effort put into keeping up and yet feeling behind. Mothers feeling guilty for working and having their kids in childcare. Fathers who feel that they're not the ideal father image and they're not really sure how to fix it. Singles feeling the pressure to date or get married. College kids unsure about their careers. And I can't tell you how often I wish there was a pressure release valve that I could go over and twist it or push it or whatever I can and let some of that steam out. And I want to look at people filled with guilt, look at people filled with worry and pressure. I just want to look them in the eye and I want to say, you know what? You're doing great. You're doing so much better than you think you are. Look at all the things you're balancing. Look at all the hard work you're putting in. Look at what you actually are accomplishing. You should be celebrated, not beating yourself up. I mean, come on, life is hard. Most of us are doing the best we can to juggle responsibilities, keep the plates spinning in our life. And then on top of the pressure of work and kids and money, there's the pressure of marriage and dating and relationships in general. It's tough out there. Am I right? So that's why we're doing this series. That's why over the next few weeks, I just want to come and bring some thoughts to you to encourage you to relieve the pressure most of us feel, to alleviate some of the weight that we're carrying in life. Because here's what I know about people. We are far too hard on ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We assume blame for things that we couldn't even prevent. Some of us, the pressure we have in our life, we inherited it. Some of it came from our parents. Some of it came from our grandparents. Some of the weight we carry was handed to us by the poor choices of other people. And yes, some of it is due to our own decisions, our own behaviors. But even when you look at those, a lot of those decisions and behaviors were made when we were immature and we didn't know better. And we're still carrying the repercussions of some of the stuff we did when we were so ignorant about life, so unwise. I can't fix all of those, of course. I don't have the ability or power. But one pressure I know personally, and it's probably a pressure a lot of us sitting in church don't think much about, it needs to be addressed, and that's our religious upbringing. You know, you might not have thought about this, but misguided religion and misguided religious leaders adds enormous amounts of pressure to many of us. And as a result, we drag around a huge weight that reads, I'm never enough, even when it comes to God. Think about it. For most of us growing up in church, especially if you grew up in the culture I grew up in, God is rarely associated with the word relief. I mean, if you grew up in the religious culture similar to mine, God didn't bring relief. Instead, he brought pressure. He brought duty. He brought additional burdens placed alongside all the worries of life I was already carrying. And to be as transparent as possible, the pressure God brought, at least the version of God I experienced, was more pressure than almost anything else I had in my life. I was told over and over again, what you do for God or don't do for God is the most important thing. Everything else pales in comparison. So not only did I carry the weight of life itself, but I had to carry the weight of other people's eternal souls and mine. I couldn't see it for years. I just lived under the pressure. I just did the best I could to manage it. I did the best I could to uphold it all and keep it all moving. But as I got older, I succumbed to the pressure. It just bore down on me, and to the point it exploded inside, and I began to see. And once you see what I'm going to talk about today, you can't unsee it. And for me and for a lot of other people, God, religion, Christianity were just additional systems. I had to work correctly to get the benefit from them. For instance, we were told, and some of you know exactly what I mean when I say this because you grew up the same way, we were told that if we did A, then God would do B. So if I prayed enough, he will answer. If I serve enough, he will come through. If I believe enough, he will bring a miracle. If I share my faith with enough people, then more people will go to heaven. He will. So basically, here's how God works. I do this, and God will do this. If I don't do this, God won't do that. And if I do this consistently and faithfully, then overall my life will improve, and so will the lives of other people. But to enjoy this good life, I have to follow a prescribed system. I have to push the right buttons. I have to pull the right levers. I have to do it the right way, and I have to do it consistently. And if I do it consistently, things in my life will get better. Here's a great example. As a young father, I was told, engage with your kid, spend time with your kid, pray for your kid, pray with your kid, read scriptures to your kid, but make sure you read them in a way they understand them. Discipline your kids, but don't discipline too harshly. Take them to church, but don't force them to go. Model for them, even though you're imperfect. And if you do all of those things and you do them all well and you do them consistently, your kids will grow up to be great people of character. And that's just one system, the dad system. The church has systems for mothers and systems for parents and systems for dating and systems for effective praying and systems for outreach and systems for giving and systems for groups, and on it goes. And each one promises that if you're faithful and you do it well and you do it consistently, there are rewards at the end. And we love that. You know why? Because we humans love formulas. It places us in control. It brings predictability. It brings certainty. We long for that. We want someone to tell us, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And if I do it, I want to have a better life. So if you'll tell me what to do, I'll do it and I'll do it consistently. And it's why certain churches and conferences and books and preachers and authors are so popular within Christianity today, because they promise you a carrot at the end if you'll just do the right thing. And it all sounds so good and it appeals to us, but it suddenly becomes a contract. Do it perfectly and you'll get guaranteed results. The problem is we don't do it perfectly. Because we're not perfect. And we bring baggage and we bring brokenness and we bring wounds and we bring hurts and we bring our imperfections into this thing and we stumble and we fail and we're inconsistent and it just becomes even more guilt and more worry and more pressure to perform. And that's why we walk out of church sometimes and it's just like, oh, I feel worse than I did when I walked in. Because on top of my marriage and my finances and my job and my kids and all the other stuff, now I've got this, and this to do so that God somehow will think I'm enough. And millions of people don't even realize that they're following Jesus in order to gain a better life. It's just another system of improvement. They've changed Tony Robbins out for Jesus Christ. And if you don't follow through, if you don't get it right, if you don't work the system will not work for you. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And it's why so much preaching feels condemning. It's just a little side note I thought was sad and humorous at the same time. The Oxford English Dictionary lists as one of the negative definitions for the word preach, watch this, to give moral or religious advice in a self-righteous, condescending, or obtrusive way. Well, that made me feel great. No wonder many people hate being preached at. And anytime you feel as if you are not measuring up, that you are never enough, no matter what you do, anytime you walk away from a sermon or a church service and you feel as if you need to do more, be more, achieve more before you arrive, just know the source does not stem from the gospel. For it is coming from a place of you are not enough, you must do more, be more, become more, achieve more to be worthy of love and acceptance. That lie began in the Garden of Eden with the serpent and it is still spewed today. And just because it's spewed from a platform underneath the cross doesn't mean it's true. And it is not the way of Jesus. I'm excited to share what I've learned and where I am today. And hopefully as we unfold this series over the next few weeks, you're going to see yourself and you're going to see God and you're going to see Jesus in a beautiful way. And I don't know a better way to begin this whole thing than just stare at who Jesus is. As you probably know, large crowds often follow Jesus everywhere he went. Some were looking for a magic show. Others for food. Some were bored and they wanted to see what was going on. They didn't have the options that we do to keep themselves entertained. They couldn't pick up their iPad or their phone or get lost in a Netflix series. No, they didn't have a whole lot to do. So this itinerant preacher was in their town and thousands of people were wrapped around him listening to every word. So they began to follow along too to find out what in the world was going on. I think most of them were curious about what he had to say, and he encouraged them, so who doesn't want to be encouraged? The crowds following Jesus were made up of poor people, oppressed people, forgotten people, heavily taxed people, people who felt forgotten, people who felt passed over. They were not the movers and shakers of their society. They were simple folks, hardworking folks, but not particularly extraordinary in any way. And one day, Jesus is especially moved by the crowds of people who had gathered around him. We don't know exactly why. He looked across the crowd. He saw some of the forgotten and the hurting and the bruised and the poor and the lame. And he saw all this mass of humanity. And he was moved with compassion. And he got up on a small hill, and the people were a little bit below him so that he could talk to the people. And he gave them a sermon, his most famous sermon, what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And what we discover in this sermon that I'm just going to open a little bit for you today is that Jesus came to relieve pressure, not add pressure. And we know that because we listen to what he actually says to tired people. Matthew 5, he says, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and afterward he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to speak, and he taught them. And watch what he says to these tired, worn out, broken, poor people. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Most often when these verses are presented, they're presented as characteristics to be achieved, goals to attain. But that is not what Jesus was saying, and it is a dangerous way of preaching that. That's pressure. That's not good news. When these poor, exhausted, worn, thin people heard these words from Jesus, they were encouraged. They were enlivened. They were hope-filled, not burdened. The Beatitudes, that's what they're called. Blessed, blessed, blessed. We refer to them as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes fail to be good news if they become another set of how-tos for achieving the good life. Watch this. The Beatitudes are not prescriptions. They are descriptions. What does that mean, Scott? For instance, Jesus wasn't prescribing anything for you to do. He was describing the kind of people that is invited into his kingdom. Jesus wasn't saying, watch, become poor in spirit and then you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't telling people to go out and try to figure out what it means to be poor in spirit and then try your best to humble yourself down and become poor in spirit. And if you can figure out how to become poor in spirit, then you will receive the kingdom of heaven. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. This is what he was saying. If you feel spiritually bankrupt, you are exactly who he came for. If you are meek and you feel stepped on and you feel stepped over, you are perfect for the kingdom of heaven. If you long for justice and you want the world to be righteous instead of ugly and sinful, the kingdom of God is yours. That's what he was saying. He was bringing relief to these tired people. He was bringing relief to these broken people. He was saying, you are the ones the kingdom of heaven is for. You already have the qualities you need. You don't have to try to become anything. You already are those things. You are invited into the kingdom. The door has been flung open wide and you can come inside. And when he got finished with all of that, he looks at those people and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that is fascinating. And this is why the crowds hung onto every single word he said. Jesus is saying the poor, the humble, the spiritually bankrupt people, they are the salt of the earth. They're the ones who preserve this planet. They're the ones who flavor this planet. They're the ones who are the very salt of the earth. Those people, the lights of the world, that's not the rich and powerful. Not the famous elites, not the morally superior and faithful, not the ones who read their Bible every day and discipline themselves to have their quiet time. That's all good, but that doesn't make you the light of the world. No, it's those who have little to offer the church, little to give this world to make it better. They just cling to the hope that is offered in Christ and they just love one another. That's the light of the world. Those people are the salt of the earth. Those individuals are the lights of the world. If we lose those people, we're in trouble. We know what this world would look like if all the powerful, wealthy elites had control of everything. And many of fact, they are, and look at our world. It's those people. If they stop doing good works, we're in darkness. Do you feel the relief in that? The crowds did. That's why they hung to everything he said. That's why they followed him everywhere he went. He opened the kingdom of heaven to those kinds of people. Nobody else did. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people of the crowd said, nobody speaks like this man. He speaks as one who has authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. The Beatitudes were received as good news to those who heard it for the very first time. The poor, the humble, the tired, the worn down, the exhausted, the pressured, breathed a sigh of relief when Jesus brought these words to them. He poured medicine into their tired, weary souls. And it was so different than what the Pharisees did, so different than what the teachers of the law did. In fact, Jesus, not me, Jesus compared what they offered, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he compared what they offered, described what they offered as heavy burdens placed on the backs of people. Matthew 23, this is Jesus talking about the scribes and the teachers of the law. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. You ever walked away from a sermon and felt that? You ever walked away from a church service and felt more burdened than when you came in and you felt as if all the weight of all the things you're supposed to do is just weighing down on you? Jesus says there is a way to preach that results in that. There is a way to teach the gospel that results in that. But that's not Jesus. Listen to the contrast Jesus brings. Matthew 11, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus refers to the scribes and the teachers of the law as bringing heavy burdens and putting them on people? And then he looks at the people and say, those of you who have all those heavy burdens on you, come to me. Come to me. He's addressing those who are tired. He's addressing those who are worn out, who are exhausted, whose candle is burning on both ends and it's low. And what does he say to those tired and weary people carrying heavy burdens? Suck it up, buttercup. Is that what he says? Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Try harder. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying the burdens of religion and carrying the burdens of family and carrying the burdens of bills and carrying the burdens of relationships and carrying the burdens of your past. And I want you to repent and make another pact with God and promise that you'll never do those bad things again. Is that what he says? Does he say, here are three new books just written on discipline? Here, listen to this lecture on overcoming hard times. Walk the aisle and recommit your life to God and tell him you mean business this time. Does he look at those tired and weary people and say, you can do it if you'll only set your mind to it? Let me tell you from experience. When your candle's burning low, when you're trying to keep everything moving along, when you're stretched as thin as possible, when you are wondering if you're going to make it another season, when bills and taxes are due, and you watch the wealthy and powerful gain more and more, and you seem to have less and less no matter how much you work, you don't want to hear someone from the sidelines of your life say, you can do it, just keep going. And you certainly don't need anybody to hand you four steps to overcoming, three things you need to do right now to save your life. You know what you need to hear? Take a break, rest, and I'll help you get it done. And that's exactly what Jesus says to those people. Come to me, all who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you as opposed to the yoke of other people. And learn from me as opposed to learning from other people who put heavy burdens on you. For I am not arrogant and prideful. I'm not finger pointing and condemning. I'm not going to add to the pressure in your life, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Is there any reason why thousands of people followed him everywhere he went? No wonder the sinners and tax collectors and lame and blind followed him and hung to every word. No wonder they got so lost in his preaching that they didn't have any food to eat and he had to multiply their bread and fish to feed them. Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll take the pressure off. Come to me and I'll let the air out. Come to me and you will find relief. Not more work, not more stuff to accomplish. One more passage I want to give you today. John 7. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, now in the past sermons I've given you kind of a teaching on what the last of the day of the festival was like. It's in a sermon I did a while back, so I won't go back through all of that, but just give you a snippet of it. This last day of the festival, the great day, was actually called the day of the great Hosanna. Priests would bring water from the pool of Siloam and they would pour it on the altar with wine. They mixed water and wine together and they would pray for rain and they would pray for life. And it was a vivid and joyful and dramatic ritual, especially because the last day of the festival, this particular day that this passage is referring to, marked the start of the rainy season in Israel. So they were anticipating rain, they were which brought life and vegetation and all the things that made life work. It was a climactic moment, it was an intense moment, it was full of longing for God's provision. Lots of people were there. It was loud. It was joyful. And in the middle of the festival, right? The last day, the great day, the when everybody was there, Jesus cries out in the middle of that festival and he talks to all the exhausted people. And he says, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. I'll give you water to drink. I'll meet your needs. I'll satisfy the thirst of your soul. don't go to the priests. Don't go to the men dressed in the religious garbs. No, come to me and me alone. I'll give everything you need. No pressure, no try harder. No, you can do it. Come and find rest. Come and I'll give you water. You know, I want to go to people who've walked away from church, who've thrown their hands up and said, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. And there's thousands of people like that. There's hundreds of people like that in Elizabeth City. They're tired. They're done with religion. They're done with church. They've been burdened and carried. I just want to go to them and I want to say, listen, I know you walked out of church. I know you quit. But you didn't leave Jesus. You just got crushed by a version of Jesus that was nothing like him. And if you could see him for who he really is, you'd come back. If you could see him for who he really is, you'd run back. But somebody got in your way. Somebody crowded the space. Somebody pushed him over to the side and introduced something else in his place. And over the next few weeks, I'm going to do the best I can to reveal a version of him that is beautiful and graceful. No, we're not going to redefine Jesus. But I'll do it my limited way the best I can to help rediscover him. And why are you taking weeks to do this? Because relief isn't about one sermon. It's about reshaping how we see God and ourselves and each other, and that takes time. And I preach in series so that we can do it one step at a time. And time and patience are required to walk this journey together. So I just want to give you a kind of an overview of where we're going over the next few weeks. Four areas that I'm going to hit. One is comparison. Relief from the pressure to keep up with everybody else. There's a lot of that around. Nobody wins when we play the comparison game. You don't end up better trying to keep up with the people down the street, trying to keep up with people on Facebook. You don't end up better. You end up anxious. You end up alienated. You end up exhausted. Is there any answer to that? Yes. Yes. Here's another one. Guilt. Relief from the pressure to carry your mistakes with you everywhere you go. We got a lot of that. We pick up yesterday, we carry it into today. We pick up yesterday, we carry it into tomorrow. And we carry our guilt everywhere we go. Guilt is a heavy burden, and many of us have no idea how to set it down. Another one is certainty. Relief from the pressure to know all the answers. The quest for certainty sounds promising. I just want to know. I just want to know. I just want to know why. I just want to know why. I just want to know. But most often it ends up in an endless loop of more questions, more searching, and less peace. Is there an alternative to the quest for certainty? Yes. And the last one we're going to talk about is moralism, which is the relief from the pressure to perform. There is almost an infinite amount of space between perfect performance and wholeness. One leads to burnout, one leads to genuine happiness and rest. So I think we have a great journey ahead, and we're going to take it one step at a time together. Because here's what I know. We're going to close, pray, you're going to go. Here's what I know. You don't need more pressure to change. You need a different story about God. Because the version you have of God heaps guilt and pressure and weight on you. And one person came to expose that story and rewrite it. And his name's Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at me. You want to know what the Father's like? Here I am. Look at me. You don't need pressure to change. You need a different story about God. And when you see God for who he is, change happens. When you see God for who he is, transformation occurs. When you see God for who he is, love and acceptance and all the things that go with it fall into place. So here's my question, and we're going to pray. If Jesus offers rest, what pressure do you need to release today? What pressure are you carrying inside? And Jesus would reach down and let that pressure out and say, come to me. Come to me. Let's pray. Father, I know as we gather in this room and people watching online, we got a lot of pressure. Some of the pressure people have given to us, some of the pressure we've brought up on ourselves. Some of the pressure we could release some of it if we would just stop certain things. But Father, there's other pressures that is so much more complicated than that. And the truth is, some of us don't even know how to go to you to find the rest. And that's what we want to do as a body here at Forest Park, is help one another take the steps we need. Because, Father, as we follow you, one step at a time, you don't lead us to more burdens. You don't lead us to more pressure. You lead us to life. You lead us to hope. You lead us to peace. You lead us to forgiveness and mercy and grace. And Father, what I want to do here at Forest Park, and I want everyone in this place and everybody watching online, I want us to do it together. And let's do everything we possibly can to point people to your son, Jesus, and then help them follow him one step at a time. Because in him is everything we need for life. In him, we find the answers to our relational problems. In him, we find the answers to our emotional problems. In him, we find answers to so many things. Teach us what that looks like and help us take those steps. Ignite our hearts and our minds. Give us a passion and a desire to seek truth and follow it. We thank you, we honor you, we worship you. And thank you for speaking to us through songs today. Thank you for speaking to us through your word today. Thank you for speaking to us through the smiles of others, the hugs that we give, the handshakes, the warm embraces. Thank you for being here. And in your name we pray and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.